Good afternoon and welcome to our service. Let's pray before we come to look at God's word together. Our Father, we thank you that we can come together and worship you as your family and study your word together. And we ask that today you might reveal more of yourself to us, that we would grow in our faith and our love and our obedience toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we say amen. Our God is so remarkably different to us, and he is able to do more than we could ever imagine. We put those verses onto magnets and have them on our fridge. We post them on our social media feed. And then years like 2020 hit. And I know for some of you it's been a good year. There have been babies born and marriages, lovely things. But for many of us it's been tough going. And we who believe in God know it's not by chance. This is not an accident. But your standard cliches start to sound a little hollow in light of it all. Trust God's timing. You're exactly where you're meant to be. Ouch. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways," says the Lord. God, in his perfect wisdom, has given us a pandemic. He's given us a season that is uncomfortable and restricted and entirely uncertain. We've lost some of the freedoms that we love. We've realized that job security and financial security are a lie. We've seen governments stumble and world superpowers weaken. Nothing feels sure anymore, and it's very disconcerting. It feels like we've been in this season for an eternity, whereas in actual fact, it's only been a few months. And nobody, save God, knows what lies ahead. We're in this season for as long as he chooses. And I wonder if that comforts us or disturbs us. Times like this serve as a bit of a reality check for our faith. It's easy to say that we love and trust God when the sun is shining and we walk in fields of green. But it's in the wilderness seasons, in those difficult times, where our faith and our true attitude towards God is tested and exposed. And it's not always pretty. Today we're in the book of Numbers, and the Hebrew title for Numbers is "In the Wilderness," which is very appropriate. Not only because the Israelites are literally in the wilderness for the 40-year period that this book spans, but because they're in a wilderness season of life. God's incredible act of salvation, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, is behind them. Entering into the promised land still lies ahead, although pushed far into the future because of their sin. And so they're stuck in the middle, in a barren season, a season of testing, discomfort, hardships, where their complete dependence on God for everything is exposed and their trust in him put to the test. Time and time again, they fall short. They complain about God's provision. They complain about the leaders that God has placed over them. They complain about the difficulties they face. Perhaps grumbling in the wilderness would be a better title for the book. And in our passage today, we see yet another occasion where the people complain. So let's read Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. "They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient along the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord might take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The people had been wandering in the desert for quite a while now. And as verse 4 tells us, they're moving from Mount Hor, which is to the south of the Promised Land, up towards Edom, a region to its east. Miriam and Aaron have passed away, and Moses, having disobeyed God, drawing water out of a rock, knows now that he too will die in the desert. The older generation are slowly on their way out, as God foretold. And you'd think that by now the people would have learned. They would have learned that God is trustworthy, that he will lead and guide them, provide for them and protect them. You'd think that they'd know God will not fail. And having seen the consequences of their complaining in the past, 40 years wandering in the desert, people dying from plagues and fires and the earth swallowing them, you think they'd know that there are serious consequences for opposing God. But as we see in verse 4, as they travel up toward Edom, the people grow impatient. They are dissatisfied with God's timing. He's not operating according to their schedule. And so they speak against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. It's hard to hear, isn't it? It's hard to hear because they despise God's mighty act of salvation. They resent what he's done for them, as though they weren't as good as dead under horrible oppression in Egypt. It's hard to hear because God has provided food and water for them in miraculous fashion, time and time again. This worthless food that they complain about, this manna, it's God's gracious provision for them. Day in, day out, without fail, they eat until their tummies are full. It's hard to hear because they've complained about all of this before, and yet here they go again, not learning the lessons of the past. God has been so aboundingly gracious and merciful to them, not treating them according to what their sins deserve, and yet they continue to oppose him. What we might dismiss as a little grumble here is actually vastly serious and significant and sinful. To be impatient with God is to tell him that he's got it wrong. To revile God's provision is to turn our noses up at God's goodness and kindness, to say he's not done enough. We deserve more. To resent God's salvation is to reject his amazing, undeserved gift, to throw it back in his face. God doesn't have to save anybody. Nobody. Absolutely nobody deserves salvation or is owed anything by God. None of us deserve his goodness or kindness or compassion. And yet he shows it to the Israelites time and time again. Can you see that their grumbling is actually very serious? And I'm not saying that the Israelites had an easy run. They didn't. I mean, can you imagine year after year wandering in the desert in baking heat by day and freezing nights, always on the move, living in tents with sand in your bedding, in your clothing, everything, giving birth to children in the sand, raising them in the sand, eating the same thing day in, day out for 40 years, no Wi-Fi, no hot showers. We live like kings in comparison, don't we? And yet we complain about so much less. But the Israelites' grumbling was so serious because at its heart, it signified rebellion against God, a hardness and resentment and a sense of entitlement. God, in his great goodness and wisdom, had brought them into the desert. His presence was with them, It was he who sustained them. He had saved them and he would lead them into the promised land. In the midst of the wilderness, they were in fact deeply blessed because God was with them. He'd made a covenant with them, he'd bound himself to them, and he'd covered them with his love. And yet they rejected him. Their hearts were hard. They rejected his salvation, his grace, his guiding, his timing. They wanted their own way. They wanted to kick God off his throne and be king of their own lives instead. It was sin, and it was catastrophic. Their sin warranted death, and it came in the form of venomous snakes. Everyone who was bitten died. And this was just punishment for their rebellion. The goodness and holiness of God had been rejected, and the wages of sin, as we know, is death. But what comes next is truly remarkable. Seeing what's going on, the people recognize their wrongdoing and go to Moses. They say, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord might take the snakes away from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. They recognize their sin. They repent. They go to Moses and ask him to mediate between them and God. And in his great mercy, God provides a solution. In verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and they looked at that bronze snake, they lived. The people wanted God to take the serpents away, but he didn't. They still got bitten. There was still a consequence for their sin. But no longer must they die because of their sin. If they trusted in God and looked to that bronze snake on the pole, they would live. This is amazing grace and mercy. We get a glimpse here into the heart of God for his people. Though they reject him and sin against him, God has compassion on those who would turn to him and provide a way for them to be spared from death. Our God is truly remarkable. It's hard to imagine the Israelites ever complaining against God again after this. But they did. Life in the wilderness was hard, and very soon God's grace and mercy were forgotten, and the people rebelled yet again. And we shake our heads until we realize that we are no different. How many times have you and I grumbled in this wilderness season? How many times did we complain about the shopping situation a few months back, when all the while God provided food for us to eat every day? How many times did we complain about our medical system, when in God's grace we had access to the medication and professional care we needed? How many times did we complain about our activities being restricted and yet neglect to thank God for a roof over our head and a warm bed and the amazing safety that we enjoy here in Australia? Is our complaining any different to the Israelites? I'd actually suggest that it's worse. Not only because we in the West have been so abundantly blessed in material terms that we've completely lost perspective on how good we've got it. That's a whole different issue. But because we live this side of the cross. In John 3, Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We all were lost in our sin. We all deserve death. But God, in amazing grace and mercy, has provided a way for us to live. Whoever looks to Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him will be saved. We were once dead in our sins, but now we live. We were once condemned, but because of Jesus, we have life in him. We were once rightfully under God's wrath, but now we are his children. And it's all because of God's great mercy in Jesus Christ, who suffered in our place, paid our penalty, and rose victorious that we might live. We have the hope of eternal life, eternity in God's presence. It's a hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us, God with us every moment of every day. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Amen? How could we ever complain? We're not bitten by snakes when we do, but perhaps that would be an act of grace to remind us that our wise, sovereign Father has brought us into this season. He is with us. He's providing for us and leading us. He's never going to leave us, and he will lead us home. We who know Jesus are so abundantly blessed in this season. Sure, there are hardships, but we have everything to rejoice about. I need to examine my heart. Perhaps you need to examine your heart too. We are children of God. What more could we ask for? But what of those who don't know Jesus? What hope do they have in this season and beyond? If Moses hadn't passed on God's word to the Israelites to look at that bronze snake, no one would have been saved. If no one had once shared the gospel with me and you, we too would be as good as dead. If we don't share the gospel with a world living in darkness, they will perish. Does that burden our hearts? Let me share something with you that really struck me recently. Philip Jensen, a pastor and evangelist here in Australia, said this in an interview last week. He said, "If I don't see the greatest thing that's happened in my life as being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, I won't get his vision for saving other people. The lost never see the lost, but those who are saved see the lost. I know that there but for the grace of God go I. God's grace to me has been so wonderful to rescue me out of my sinfulness and to rescue me from the judgment that was rightly due to me. And to know that but for hearing the word of God, that person might be saved as well. How could I not speak to them about salvation and about Jesus? How can I not long for them to come to know Jesus Christ, to know the salvation that he has won for us? If I love the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of heaven and earth, how can I be content with Australians ignoring him, spurning him, using his name as a cheap swear word? How can I be happy that Jesus is put in amongst all the idols of other religions as just another person to listen to? I must contend for the Lord Jesus Christ. I must contend for other people's salvation. If I'm not willing to do that, if that doesn't burden me in some way, do I really believe that Jesus is Lord and Saviour? Do I really believe that his death has paid for my sin?" We read in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." in this wilderness season through which we walk, may those feet be yours and mine. We come now to a time of communion where we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us all. As we read earlier from John 3, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus spoke here about his death. He was lifted up, crucified, and he bore our sins in his body on that cross, and he paid the penalty for them all. If we believe in him, our sins are forgiven. We're washed clean. We cross from darkness to light, from death to life. As the psalmist writes, our Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Let's give thanks now for Jesus' body broken for us, and then we'll eat together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the sacrifice our Lord Jesus Christ made for us. We thank you for his body broken, that we might know full and free forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's eat together. Let's give thanks now for Jesus' blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we'll drink together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour's blood that washes us clean. We thank you for the price he paid that we might be your children. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's drink together now. Let's pray as we finish our time together this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our times are in your hands. You are all-powerful and ever-present, and we praise you. We thank you for your promise that nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to cling to you. Help us to stand firm until the end. And give us a heart for the lost, Father, that we might share with them the hope that's found only in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.